Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, believe it or not. We're just racing through this book, relatively speaking. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's just start by reading the chapter. It's not a long chapter, it's only 18 verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Clearly, this starts a new section of this letter. I mean, he's still talking about these false teachers. He's still dealing with the mockers, but he's starting a new section. This is the reason he wrote this letter. Now, think about this. I was concerned this week. Imagine you walked into work, or wherever it is you go, among your family and friends, your neighbors, and you told them, "I believe one day Jesus Christ is going to physically return in the sky for his people and to bring judgment upon the earth." How do you think they'd react to that? Seriously. What do you think they'd say? You think they'd admire you for that? Wow, that's a very well thought out idea there. You know what happened most places, don't you? Go into almost any college campus in America and say something like that. Or into the high schools. Or go onto a news anchor program and be interviewed. Or just go to work. Go into the crew room at work and say, "You know what? I can't wait for the day when Jesus Christ returns visibly in the sky with glory and power and puts down all his enemies and makes everything right." You know what you're going to say, don't you? You don't really believe that, do you? Come on, no one believes that today. It's been 2,000 years. No one believes that anymore. You don't really believe that? There are many, many, quote, Christian churches who either deny that or just never talk about it because they don't believe it. They don't think it's so. They don't think it's an issue. They don't really get excited about this. Peter here is writing because these mockers were saying, look at it again there. This is the purpose of his letter here. Verse 3, notice first of all, in the last days mockers will come. In verse 4 saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's funny because in Jesus, in this day, it was about 45 years since Jesus made those promises. Come on, he said he's going to come back. Well, where is he? Today, that's even a more powerful mockery. It's been 2,000 years. You can't really believe he's still coming. I mean, come on. Right? And they'll mock. No educated person really thinks it. And I'll say there, since the fathers fell asleep, meaning since all them apostles and all the prophets died, it's been the same. Nothing happened year after year after year after year. He hasn't come back yet. I mean, wise up.
That's what they're dealing with here. There's nothing new today. That's
just as powerful as it was back then.
Now, what he does here in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, he exposes and rebukes the mockers. He tells you that they're going to be here. And he exposes what they are and he rebukes them. Verses 8 through 13, he teaches the true doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Christ will return, he says. The day of the Lord will come. We'll spend some time looking at that in the second coming. And starting in verse 14, he concludes with a few remarks. Since these things are true, how ought you to be living is what he's going to do here. But that's Peter's purpose in writing. Notice again there, verse 1 of chapter 3.
This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, notice, that you should remember.
And there's a lot being said here. It's not just a little bit of a greeting. Here is giving his purpose for writing. I'm giving you this second letter, just like the first one. In the first letter, he says, I tried to stir your minds up to the truth of Christ. I'm doing the same thing in this letter. And there is this widespread denial of the second coming. Have your sheet there. To deny the second coming of Jesus Christ is a must for these false teachers. That makes sense to them. You can't live immoral lives in a pretend Christianity and still believe in a literal second coming of the Lord in judgment. And if you're going to live a life of hypocrisy and like these guys are doing in chapter 2. They claim to be Christian, but they're living immoral lives in drunkenness and partying and carousing and self-centeredness and pride. You can't live that way and really expect, long for the day when Jesus comes back and judges unrighteousness. That doctrine's got to go, like it does in many of our churches today. Turn back to this book, chapter 1, verse 16. Peter dealt with this. Notice what he said. We saw this before. Chapter 1, verse 16. He's defending himself against what these false teachers are saying. We did not follow cleverly devised tales, meaning fables or made-up myths. What we made known to you is the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some debate whether that coming there means his first coming or a second. The word there is parousia, revealing. Peter apparently went around preaching. The main message of Peter's preaching was the power of Jesus Christ when he was here. And the amazing power of his second coming when he comes again. That was his message. And he says, but they're telling you that these apostles, and that's just myths. That's just cleverly divine myths to make you get be afraid. They're just telling you stories to make you behave yourself, kind of thing. Cleverly devised myths. Peter says, that's not what this was. And so in chapter 3 here, 1, he says, I'm writing this again to remind you of things you already know. I'm not here to tell you something you don't know, but notice again there, verse 1, to remember, to remind you, that you should remember, he says. I'm stirring up your way by way of reminder. He says it twice. Notice that word there, beloved, number 2 in your sheet. All the apostles do this, but don't ever overlook that word. In the Greek, that word beloved is in a very prominent place in the sentence, meaning it's one of the most important words in the sentence. He calls them beloved. Verse 1, beloved, remember. Verse 8, beloved, remember. Verse 14, beloved, be diligent about these things. Verse 17, beloved, be on your guard. Now what Peter's doing here is something that you see all through the scriptures. He has two distinct groups in mind. He has his beloved, the Christians, the churches. Remember, Peter's a pastor primarily. And his job as a pastor, as a shepherd, that's chapter 1, verse 5. He loves these people. That's why he's so angry in chapter 2. He loves these people. Beloved, remember what you were told. He knows they're hearing from these false teachers. He knows they're trying to deceive them. So he says, beloved, remember what you were taught. Remember what the Bible says. He has two groups in mind. Beloved, look at chapter 2, verse 12. He calls them or these. John does this all the time in 1 John. We are of, but they. We are this, but they. Or again, John ends his first book, 1 John chapter 5. We are in Christ, but the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. There's us and there's them. That's what Peter does here. There's us and there's them. But also again there, this is kind of, in my version says, but this is now, beloved. Literally you could say this is already. This letter probably came very soon after the first one. He's basically defending, here's why I've written you so soon already. I just wrote you a letter. Now I'm going to write, now I've just written another one. Now think about this. Get a little ahead of myself. When's the last time anyone in this room wrote a letter? I just heard on the radio the other night this guy was talking. There's a whole generation or two of people who never have and probably never will write a letter.
because of texting and email and tweeting and all the rest of that stuff. When's the last time anyone ever actually wrote a letter?
Well, think about this now. I wrote many letters, not as many as I should have. But in Peter's day, a lot of letters were written, but it wasn't near as easy as it is today. And for those of you who don't know what a letter is, you take a piece of paper and a writing thing and put words on it and send it out and someone else reads it. I know that sounds ancient and antique. Believe me, there are kids who are going to think that's weird. You did what? You wrote on a piece of paper and how'd you get it to them? Exactly right. A lot of kids can't do that today. People don't write anymore. Anyway, in Peter's day, to write a letter and to mail a letter was quite a process. First of all, they didn't have staples you could go out and buy nice white typing paper. You had to get a piece of parchment or vellum or animal skins or something. That was expensive. The average person didn't have writing stuff in their house. That was what for. You had to have some money to have writing stuff. Ink was very expensive because it had to be made special. You couldn't just go down and buy a pen or a pencil. There was no post office. So if you wrote a letter to somebody back in the ancient, like Peter would write a letter, if you want to send that, say, to Paul in Antioch, you've got to find a messenger, someone faithful enough to take it there. Then when it gets to Antioch, there are no street signs. There are no, Paul didn't live on 15th State Street, Antioch. You come into town and say, you know where Paul of Antioch lives? Which Paul are you talking about? I think he lives up and over the hill there in the third house. You'd have to find the place. And then hopefully it's him and give it to him. It was a long, drawn-out process. Letter writing was a tedious, drawn-out affair. So when Peter here says in verse 1, this is now already the second letter saying, why did they get the second letter so soon? Well, he says it here. What's going on about these mockers? I have a quote there on your sheet. This refers to his first letter, which was written shortly before this. Probably like Jude, he felt compelled to write another letter, another one quickly because of the report of these false teachers. Jude says this, it's on your sheet there, Jude verse 3. It says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary. Literally in the Greek, I got a necessity to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. Jude says, I wanted to write you a letter like Peter's first letter. Talking about the gospel, talking about the grace we've received in Christ, talking about it, but he says, but I got a necessity. It was something came up that just, I have to write them to tell them this fight for the faith. See?
Is there a chance that he thought maybe the first letter might not have gotten wrote because of the false teachers?
I don't think so. No, I don't think so at all. He said, this is not my state. They knew his first letter. And he's actually explaining, here's why I'm writing a second letter so soon. Because they're probably wondering, we just got a letter from him. Why a second one? Remember, because in their day, letters were a big event. Like Jude said, I was going to write you this other letter, but all of a sudden, I heard about what was going on with these false teachers. I just sat down and wrote off this letter. That's what Peter's saying here. He wrote that first letter. Remember, the first letter was all a whole lot of stuff in there about the suffering, how to live as a Christian in a fallen, hateful world, and how to honor Christ in every situation you're in. This letter came probably very shortly after that, because Peter probably heard through some messenger out there what's going on with these false teachers. So he decides to blast off this letter and say, here's what these false teachers, that's what he's doing here. This is the second letter I'm writing to you. Or King James says, in both of which, that letter I tried to stir up your minds. I am in this letter too. Notice again there, verse 1. Peter here is giving them a compliment. One of the commentators said, this shows you, it's good to know how to give proper, honest compliments. And he does that. He praises them here in verse 1. I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Your sincere mind. That's actually a compliment. That word sincere, you know where the English word sincere comes from? You ever hear a story of that? We get it from the ancient Greek through the Latin. Sincere is the word sincera, which means without wax. You ever hear a story of that? And what it means is, back in the ancient days, you would have pottery makers. I don't know anything about pottery or glazing, but they would make pots, big pots. And sometimes if they dried, they had tiny cracks in them. So you couldn't hold water. They would fill those cracks with wax and then paint them so you couldn't see it. So you'd buy this nice big water pitcher, take it home, and after a while it starts leaking because it's got wax-filled cracks. Well, some of your more honest pottery makers would put up signs saying, Sine Sera, no wax. These pots don't leak. It's sincere. It's a good water jug kind of thing. That's where the word comes from. Okay? That's what it means. As it's used here, it has a connotation of being judged in the sunshine. I mean, you hold this thing up in the sunshine to see if there's any wax in it. Peter here says your sincere mind is like that. You know, you can hold up to the sunshine. You examine things. You're honest about things. You think things through. These weren't those who sat and listened, just took everything as they heard. They thought things through. They held everything Peter said up to the sunshine of God's word. Is this true or not, or isn't it? They were thoughtful people. They were thinking people. Or as he says, remember back in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I'll be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. These weren't all new Christians. These are Christians who knew the truth. He uses the word they're established. So he says there, I'm writing this to stir up your mind to remember some things we've already told you because of what these false teachers are doing. Peter knew the value of a compliment. And he's calling on these believers to reflect upon these truths they have in their minds. I have a quote there from D. Evan Hebert. He's a great commentator. He says, be diligent to remember what you know and to be what you are. He's not revealing new truth here. As I said before, when you're in church for a while, there isn't a whole lot of new truth to be learned. There always is more to learn. There's always more in Scripture. There's a whole lot in here I don't know yet. But the basic truths of Christianity, the basic truths of God, you hear them over and over and over. There's very few times you're going to hear a sermon and you go, you know, I never heard that before. And that's what it should be, by way of reminder, reminding you over and over again. Now, here's the aim of this reminder. He says, just read again verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminders for what? That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Remember what he's doing here. Verse 3 and following, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing. These mockers were coming into the church. They were Christian teachers, quote, Christian teachers, in the Christian church, saying, he's not coming back. You got that wrong. Jesus is not returning. It's been so long already. All the fathers have fallen asleep. All them Old Testament prophecies about the return of the Lord. It hasn't happened. The kingdom hasn't come. The world is still like it is. It's not going to happen. You've got it wrong. And what you have today, you have a whole lot of, I want to say, so-called Christians who explain this away. Today you have that. Well, Jesus didn't mean that literally. He means that when you pray to him or when you have an encounter with the Lord in your heart, he's coming for you. That kind of thing. You hear that a lot today, this kind of thing. It's a spiritual thing, and every time you read your Bible and it blesses you, that's the second coming of Christ. Even though he's long dead, he comes to you in that kind of way. And on and on and on. You hear this stuff, and a lot of your churches say that, and they mean, well, I wrestled with this a while ago. Question, can you be a true Christian and deny a second coming?
No.
Why not? Exactly right. There's no verse that says, unless you believe this, you're lost. But there's so many clear passages that teach this.
What do those people do? The verse where the angel says to Peter, coming back in like
that. Exactly right. There's so many verses that clearly teach. We're going to see those here in a minute. You have to deny a whole big section of Scripture, Old and New Testament, to not believe that. Which makes you hard to believe a Christian can do that. How can you? You have to take huge sections of the Bible, almost a quarter of some of these Scriptures, and just say, that's not true. Christians don't do that. Dave?
Well, you said it yourself about the one person that you do. I never knew that was in the Bible. This church never ever told me that. The church is out there trying to keep you in the dark. Yeah. Lucifer loves that. Keep the person in the dark.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Dave just told me thunder, but people could have went to a Billy Graham per se and then gone to such a church.
Yeah. And there's many churches where their doctrinal statement believes in the second coming of Christ. But you'll never hear the pastors talk about it. You'll never sing about it. You'll never discuss it. So therefore, it might not even be a truth. There's a lot of so-called Christian and Christian churches where the second coming is not even a reality. Just don't think about it. Which is sad because the Bible has a lot to say about it. It is the Christian hope. It's our blessed hope. Christians should live every day with that hope in mind. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. You know, may it be soon. May it be today. That should be our hope, Warren.
What you're saying is something new to me. Maybe I'm just blind to it. But what religions are teaching that there is no second coming?
UCC teaches that.
The
UCC holds that position. That is not literal. the Anglican Church, Episcopalian Church, holds at least a higher uphold that it's not real. Like I said, Christ he's not going to come back literally in the sky. What that means is he's going to come to you.
Yes, I've heard that before.
Yeah, I've heard that many times. Yeah, I read that. I haven't heard anybody say that, but I've read people say that. Yeah, that's your modern liberal Protestant idea. That it's not really a literal thing, and he's not really coming back. And
even Jehovah's
Witnesses. Yeah, they have some weird views of that. They teach he's already come back. Yeah, weird stuff like that. And of course, then you have your skeptics. Peter here is talking about mockers. These men may not all be in the church, but they're mockers who are saying, come on, you're going around telling me that he's going to come back, but where is he? You know, you go to any college campus today and say this, you're going to get blasted. You can't really believe that. That's what mockery is. Come on now, you don't really believe that, do you? Kind of thing. But there's a lot of this in the churches, Warren. There really is. There's more than we know. See?
Is this a parable that tears among the wheat?
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, side by side. Go ask any of your friends you know who are church affiliated but aren't Christian, and ask them, what do you think about Christ's return? If their eyes are probably say, well, I never think about it. It's just not part of something I think about. It's just not there. It's just not part of our theology. It's not part of our thinking. You know? It's amazing when you read a lot of the hymns in our hymn book, and a majority of our hymns, the last verse is always about Christ's return and our glories in heaven, and that was the faith of the saints a long time ago. But this is new. This is around. This is in the churches. It's a powerful thing. But the aim here is what he says here in verse 2 on your sheet number 3, that you should remember the words spoken before him. Now, again, that in the Greek is in the present tense. You should be remembering these things. What Peter's saying is, when you encounter this kind of mockery, when you encounter the world telling you, come on, that's a lot of nonsense. Nobody believes that stuff. The first thing you ought to do is remind yourself, what has God said? You can argue with these guys till you're blue in the mouth. You can make all kinds of rational this and that and go right back to the scripture. That's what Peter's point here. When you face these kind of mockers, or any kind of mocker, or any kind of denier of the faith, don't sit there and try to give reason, crafty arguments. What has God said? God said this. You say this. Who do you think is right? That's what it basically comes down to. What does the scriptures teach? What has God said? You know, Peter, that's what he's calling it. Remember, you should be remembering. First, he says there, the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. We saw this already. In fact, turn back to the end of chapter 1. These guys were mocking the scriptures. Remember, in Peter's day, the New Testament's just being written. It's not finished yet. But they have the entire Old Testament finished for several hundred years now. And the apostles were going around, just like Jesus did, all the time, preaching and quoting from the Old Testament as part of their gospel message. And of course, these mockers were saying, well, you know, those prophets, they didn't write God's word. Well, Peter says they did. And look at it again, just by way of reminder. Chapter 1, verse 20. Here is referring to the Old Testament. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. Now remember that word moves, that word from Acts, like a boat being carried along by the storm. The Holy Spirit moved and carried these men along. So as they wrote, as they thought, as they dreamed, as they heard, they wrote down. And what they wrote was the actual, accurate word of God. That's what Peter is saying here. These men deny that. And in chapter 3 here, Peter is saying, in all of this that you're facing, when you hear this kind of mockery in the churches, the first thing you do is tell yourself, what did the Bible say? What do the prophets have to say about this? And then compare the two. The prophets said this. You're telling me this. It's a settled case in Peter's mind. At least it should be. He's here referring to the entire Old Testament scripture, which, and again, we're going to spend some time sometime in this study in a few weeks here, Lord willing, looking at the Old Testament teaching concerning the second coming. There's a lot in there. If you didn't have the New Testament, all you had was the Old, there's a whole lot of reference in there to the return of the Lord and what he's going to do when he gets back, and it's pretty impressive stuff. But he goes further than that. This is a Christian letter. He goes much further than that, verse 2. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Notice the word and. In Peter's mind, this goes together perfectly. There's no them. Well, and also maybe I might want to ask some of these guys. He says, the holy prophets and, notice how he describes it, the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Now that's a powerful statement. Let me spend a little time here. Yes, he said, you should listen to the prophets, because they spoke, thus saith the Lord. God himself spoke through the holy prophets, therefore their word is binding. That's God's word. And you also, he said, must listen to the words that Jesus Christ told you. Of course, that's obvious, right? He's the Lord and Savior. Peter uses that phrase again. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke to you. And you better listen to what he said. And again, whenever it comes down to what these mockers or these scoffers or what Action News has to say, you say, all right, what did Jesus say? And just compare the two. But notice something neat here. We know that. What a wonderful thing. Remember how Hebrews chapter 1 says how God spoke to us all through the Old Testament days in dreams and visions and prophets and wonders. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. When Jesus Christ showed up, he is the final word. Or as God said, that's my Son. You listen to him. Or as they say, that's what I'm talking about right there. Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. That's my Son. He is the revelation of God himself. See?
Isn't that why Christ said he had to go to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to remind him of what he taught them?
Yeah. A lot of thunder stealing in here today. Yeah. Yeah, that's what you're right, Dean. Good point. It does. It shows you're ahead of me. I love that. I love that a lot. I really do. But that's the point. Jesus gave his word, and we're to hear that explicitly. Mike?
I noticed there, verse 2, there are some Christians that say, well, we don't need the Old Testament, just the New. But according to this verse 2, it says that we are to be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets.
The holy prophets and of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. You need both. This is a serious rebuke on the other side of that coin against Judaism. You know, today Judaism is praised as this noble, grand Judeo-Christian heritage we have. Judaism rejects half that verse. They don't even do that much. But they claim to listen to the Old Testament. They don't. They claim they do, but they don't. But they reject the words of Jesus Christ through his apostles. Judaism, and that makes that then a false religion. Very false. I mean, I hear all the time they bring on these experts, these rabbis come on, and like, that guy is a Christ denier. He rejects God's greatest revelation. I always pity the Jew. I long for the day. We should pray for the day when God saves them and God finally makes this right. Because they're so close, yet so far. They have the Old Testament. They believe in Moses and Abraham and David and all that stuff, but they've missed the Messiah. What a sad tragedy that is, isn't it? But notice again what he says here, end of verse 2. That you should remember, you should be remembering. It's a continuous thing. Be remembering the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. It's the Old Testament. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior. Just stop there. The Lord and Savior. Every Christian wants to say, yes, Lord. Lord, whatever Jesus says, that's what we want to do. But notice the last couple of words. This text is pretty cool. Spoken by your apostles. Anyone have a red letter Bible here? Nothing wrong with red letter Bibles. They're good Bibles. But I have a small problem with that, because the impression is that the red letters are more important than the rest of the letters. And they're not. Notice what he says here? The Lord and Savior, which is Jesus Christ, has spoken to you how? Through your apostles. Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, and all the rest of the books there. That's Jesus. The whole New Testament should be red letters in that sense. It's all the words of Jesus Christ. He's saying, notice he calls them your apostles. God, in his great love and his great mercy, sent his Son not only to save us, but to teach us. His Son made sure that we would have that teaching forever. Remember Jesus said, my word will never pass away until heaven and earth pass away. My word will never pass away. He ensured that would happen, as Dean just mentioned, by giving us our apostles. He calls them your apostles. Peter here is saying, we're here for you. You're not here to serve us. We apostles are here to serve you. We're here to bring you the words of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. What's that? Gift to the church. The apostles are a gift to the church, and they really are. Let's look at some of this, what we're talking about here. Instead of being fooled by them, and he calls them them, or these who say, these mockers, he said, remind yourself of what your apostles told you. your apostles. They're your servants. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're your shepherds to guide you and to lead you, to help you. And the apostles were... You got to love the apostles, what Jesus did with these men. And again, when you think of who these guys were, they were nothing impressive at all. It's amazing to me when you see, like, when a guy like the Apostle Paul shows up, he is head and shoulders above all the rest of those guys as far as learning and education and press in the world. And Peter and James and John, they were nobodies. They were basically educated fishermen, tradesmen. You know, I said today, Peter, he's like the rude, crude, tattooed kind of guy working on the docks who got saved and became a follower of Christ. That's what he was. But these are your apostles, he says, whom Jesus Christ himself has chosen to speak to us through. I have your sheet here. Jesus spoke through the apostles as he promised he would, thus making their words his words and making them equal with the rest of the scriptures. When you read here 2 Peter, you're reading the words to you from Jesus Christ, spoken through the mouth of the Apostle Peter. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 16 of this. We've seen how we know the Old Testament is God's Word. The Old Testament is Scripture. You've seen this already several times. 2 Peter 3:16, speaking of Paul's letters, we just read this. He says, "As in all his letters," meaning Paul's letters, "speaking of them are these things, in which are some things hard to understand." You've got to wrestle with Paul. And that's good. That's a good thing. "Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." He just mentioned here in verse 2 the holy prophets, the Scriptures that they all knew. He says, Paul, your apostle, also wrote, just like they do the rest of the Scriptures. They twist Paul the same way they do the other Scriptures too. Peter here is saying Paul's words, what Paul wrote to you, is Scripture. Now, there's a verse there in your sheet to see this. This verse Dean just quoted from John. Jesus promised this specifically to his apostles. But the Helper, this is John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. You can imagine that day as they're standing there, right before Jesus went back into heaven, he said, "Go therefore into all the world, teaching them all the things I've commanded you." And they're thinking like, "I don't remember half that stuff. Teaching what? We?" But you know what happened, don't you? When the Holy Spirit came upon them, this all changed. And he says that when the Holy Spirit comes, whom the Father himself will send to you, he'll teach you all these things. He'll teach you things you know. Paul several times in Corinthians and in the book of Galatians, he talks about how he got his message. When Paul got saved, he was taken away for about 3 years, I think it was to Damascus, where he says, "I spoke to no one. I didn't meet with any of the apostles or anybody. And I got their direct revelation from Jesus Christ about a whole lot of things." Then Paul went to Tarsus, the area of Tarsus, for about 12 years ministering before he came back to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. And Paul came back with this, with the gospel, that the same exact gospel they had. And it was, again, some verses here. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are," notice that, "a command of the Lord." In the Corinthian church, like in Peter's churches, there were some saying, "Don't listen to the apostle Paul. Don't take him seriously. The guy's a moron." He says, "If anyone thinks they're spiritual, or you think you're a prophet, then you'll recognize that what I'm telling you comes straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ." That's powerful. Here's how you can test whether these guys are real or not. Because Paul was an apostle of Christ, specifically chosen by Christ himself, gifted with the Holy Spirit, and Christ himself spoke. And Paul says, "The things I'm telling you are coming right from Jesus Christ himself." That's powerful. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is the communion. I didn't learn about communion from Peter. He didn't tell me how it happened. Jesus Christ himself came to me and said, and I don't know if he showed Paul a home movie, "Here's what happened on the night I was crucified," but Paul got this right from the Lord, how we're supposed to celebrate the communion table. Paul wasn't there that night. Paul was still a Pharisee, a very, very young Pharisee that night. But there he was. He said, "I got this right from the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:3 is on your sheet. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul was very aware of the fact, I'm giving you what he's given to me. Just like Jesus went around saying all the time, I only speak to you those things the Father has told me to speak. Those things the Father gave to me, I give to you. The apostles do the same thing. They were the mouthpieces. They were the mouths of Jesus Christ. He's gone back into heaven, but he has sent his Spirit upon them, and they were speaking under the inspiration and authority of the Holy Spirit. So that when they wrote, as Peter could say here, their words are Scripture. Just like in the Old Testament, we're told how God moved through these holy prophets, that what they wrote was God's actual word. So the apostle had that same ministry. The New Testament is the word of Jesus Christ. That's just the old. The next verse in issue, 2 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says, Christ is speaking in me. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. Imagine if I said that. God speaks through me. You need to listen to me because I speak with the voice of God. That's a pretty bold claim. But they could back it up. They had the signs of the apostles too. Galatians 1:12. He's talking about here about his gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel I preach, the book of Romans, Peter didn't teach me this. James didn't tell me this. No man told me about how a person gets saved in Jesus Christ. I got this right from the mouth of the risen Lord himself. That's why these things are so powerful, aren't they? What a neat thought, isn't it? When you're reading the book of Romans, you're reading Jesus Christ explaining the gospel. You read the book of Ephesians, you're reading Jesus Christ telling us how election works and how God's people are chosen from it. When you're reading the book of Galatians, you're reading about how precious the gospel is and how to defend it. You're reading the book of 1 and 2 Peter. You're reading Christ telling us, here's how you're to live in this fallen, evil, wicked world. And here's how I want you to deal with false teachers. That's the words of Christ himself. Don't you?
After a lot of the parables he paid the Messiah, and it's going to be revealed to you because yeah. You are my apostle.
Yeah. Remember, he told him several times, you don't understand this now, but you will. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll get all this. That's when the light bulb comes on, and they finally got it. Powerful stuff. And of course, the last verse there, Ephesians 3, verse 4. Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. These things about salvation through a substitute of God's Son on a cross, that was hidden for long ages. No one quite knew that. But now he said, it's been revealed to the whole world how? Through us. Through the apostles. And the prophets, of course, the Old Testament prophets. So that's a neat thought. That's why we're a Christian church. The whole New Testament should be a red-letter Bible. Because it's all his word. It's all him. He spoke through these apostles. Of course, that's why Paul could boast in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for because it's God's word. Powerful stuff. But remember now, what he's saying here. In a world full of mockery, and just people would just roll their eyes, you don't really believe that, do you? No one thinks that way today. Let me tell you what Jesus said. And that settles the issue. For the Christian, that should settle the issue. You don't have to be argumentative. You don't have to be proud about or boastful about it. Here's what Jesus said. You can believe anything you want. Here's what the Lord said. And that settles it for me. That's it. That's where I stand. Now, in context here, letter D there on your sheet, they were to particularly remember the teaching of the prophets and apostles concerning Christ's return. Notice it again in verse 2. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and spoken by your apostles. Next week we'll get more into this, but he says here, verse 3, and know this first of all, as you think about what the prophets and the apostles said, in the last days mockers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? When you face this kind of thing, remind yourself. This had, was it, a cover of one of the big newspapers about this awful terrorist attack? What is this? Something about God isn't helping us, or God, about the moments of silence, they make some kind of mockery of God. You see that in the paper? Right on our front page, big letters this big. You know, God isn't answering us, or God is no help in this, or something. When you hear this kind of stuff, when the world mocks, and they're doing it more and more and more, mocking, and you know, these Christians are out of their minds, and this stuff can't be true. The thing you have to do is call your mind back to what has he said. Establish in that. What has he said? I've noticed in Scripture, 1 Peter 1:16, he does this. We read that already. He reminds them that we weren't following cleverly devised tales when he told you about Christ's return. Look at, we already saw it, chapter 3, verse 4. Uh, Verse 10 of chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come. Now, think about that a minute. Because you can give them a little bit of credit. All right, sure. It's been 2,000 years since he said that. Yeah, nothing has happened. There's been many crackpots and cranks throughout the years. Some recently have said he's coming back this year, and they've all been wrong. Every one of them guys has been 100% wrong. That's one thing they're good at, is getting wrong. You hear this all the time, and there's all these, and you do hear a lot of weirdos talking about prophecy nonsense, and you can turn on a radio, and half that stuff's prophecy, and half of television is prophecy. And you can see from a world's point of view, to the lost point of view, how that looks to them. These guys are crazy. You Christians are nuts. You keep talking about this. Every generation thinks you're the last one, and you're not. The last generation thought they were the last one. World War I started. They thought that was the end of the world. It wasn't. World War II, they all said it. They were all saying, this has to be it. It wasn't. And on and on and on. You know, every generation thinks this and talks about this. And try to see how we look from their point of view. Right?
See, those prophets you're talking about, they forgot one thing. The return of Israel to their land.
That's true.
And that didn't happen.
There are many things you can point to. That's right. We'll get to some of that in week 7 of our 1D.
The people that don't believe it don't understand that God isn't constrained by time.
That's the verse, since you said, look at that, that's right there in verse 8. Don't let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. He explains here why, at least one reason why it's taken so long. In case you don't know, let's jump ahead there. Verse 9, he said it. The Lord's not slow. The word there actually means slack. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he's patient towards who? You. Not wishing that any, literally, of you should perish. One thing God is waiting for is what Jesus promised he'd do. All the Father has given me will come to me. And everyone who comes to me says, I will not cast out. And every one of those who come to me, I'm going to save, and I'm going to raise him up on the last day. One reason, at least, I'm sure among others, that the Lord hasn't come yet is there aren't enough Christians yet. That number that God has given to his son haven't been brought in yet. Some of them probably aren't even born yet. And I've said this many times, I think I'm right. When the last Christian is called and saved and possibly sanctified, there's no longer any reason for human history. That's probably when things are going to end. Christ said, I will build my church, but he's building that one lost soul at a time. As he brings one soul in here and one soul in here and 100 in there. Huh? The last martyr, yes. There's many things going on here. But Peter says that he's not slack. God's not slacking off. Well, you know, he said that, but he kind of forgot. God's kind of lazy. God just taking his time. God's not taking his time. God has a plan. He's building his church. He's saving this bride of the Lamb one person at a time. It's taking centuries. It may take centuries more. We don't know. Until all are saved and brought into the fold of Christ. Then there's no longer a reason. One of the Puritans said that the world is like a scaffold in a great building. You see the scaffold all around the building to build this. Once a building is finished, you tear the scaffold down, and there's the building. That's what God is doing. That's what's happening. Peter says that here. God isn't slow or slack concerning his promise. He's patient, not wanting for any of you to be lost. Way ahead of myself, but that's good stuff. That's the point here, isn't it? This down the rest of our time, just look at a few verses. Peter here is saying to them, the mockers are saying, he's not going to return. He's not coming back. Peter says, what you have to do when you hear things like that is just ask yourself, what did the Bible say? Let's do that just for a few minutes before we close. Turn to Matthew 24. Verses you know. Remember, Peter's saying here, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. We need to remember these things. We need to have these things in our mind. We need to think about this. This needs to be part of our faith. We need to daily remind ourselves of what Jesus has said he's going to do. Let's just look at it in his own words. Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light,
The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Just stop and picture that.
That's literal. One day, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, is going to appear in the heavens, just like he went up, with great trials and tribulations and signs and thunders and the whole earth being shaken, all that stuff going on, and he'll gather his elect. One day, Jesus himself said that. When you hear a scoffer saying, oh, come on, you don't really believe that, do you? Jesus said it. What do you think is right? Let's look at another one. You know these, 1 Thessalonians 4. Sometime in this study in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to do a walkthrough of a whole lot of these verses. But just to remind you now what Peter's referring to. Here's what he's telling them to remember. Here's what he's telling them to call to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not just a graveside verse. This is something we're supposed to remember all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse... I don't want to go here. 16. Look back to 15 because it backs it up. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, notice, by the word of the Lord. How does Paul know this? He wasn't there when Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse. How does Paul know this? Jesus Christ himself revealed to Paul how this is going to be. And Paul tells us what it's going to look like. Verse 15. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says it very explicitly. One day, Jesus Christ, notice the Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself, will appear in the sky with trumpets, with archangels, with all this stuff. The dead in Christ will rise. Paul says we who are waiting for him will be changed and we'll be taken with him. There's no way to explain that away, is there? If you're going to say, well, I don't believe in the second coming, then you can say that's not true. Then you can't spiritualize that into some mystical, well, you know, when you read your Bible or you pray, Christ comes to you in the clouds. That's not what this means. If Christ isn't coming again, then these people are wrong. Mike?
Even Job had a prophetic word here. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth.
Upon the earth. My Redeemer will stand on this earth. Yeah. That's amazing, because Job wrote back around the time of Abraham. That's always been the faith of the saints. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I love this verse. Titus chapter 2. We're going to see here, I'm getting ahead of myself, in 2 Peter 3, he says later in the chapter, since all these things are so, the Lord will return. He says, therefore, looking for and hastening the day, meaning our attitude should be, oh, Lord, make this happen soon. Oh, Lord, come on. Or Maranatha, Lord Jesus, right? That should be our attitude. Lord, I long for this. Notice this one here, Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Notice, instructing us, that's us, the Christians, to deny ungodliness, us should in worldly desire, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And notice, the grace of God instructs us, verse 13, to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Notice that word there, the blessed hope. It's not just we hope he's going to come back. What a blessed hope that is. What a blessed... Can you imagine? You can't imagine. The glory, the hope, the wonder, how good that's going to feel when finally, Lord, you've come. You're finally here. The blessed hope. And he says, what grace teaches us is look forward to that day when he's revealed in the sky with power and glory, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. What a thought. And of course, you know these verses. Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. John starts his book and it ends the same way. Revelation 1, verse 7.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and he there, of course, is Jesus Christ back in verse 5. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen.
He's coming, and the whole world is going to go, oh, no. But John says, even so, come on, Lord. Oh, Lord, come on. The world's not going to celebrate this. In fact, we're told in chapter 6 of Revelation, how they run and hide. They hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But for the Christian, it's like, oh, yeah, Lord, come on. Come on, Lord. And of course, you know the big one, Revelation 19. This is only a few of the many verses that speak of this. This is our blessed hope. And as I read this, just let your mind's eye try to picture this. What he's saying here. Revelation 19. Remember, this is Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. These are the words of Christ himself.
19 verse 11. Well, John's seeing this, but it's what Christ is revealing to him. 19 verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems or crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron as he treads, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that cool? That's not theory. This isn't just mystical talk to try to get you to behave yourself. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. Literally, as it says it, this is going to happen, just like it says it here. These mockers were denying this. And of course, they have to. If you're going to live a life of hypocrisy and sin and wickedness and try to cover it up with a mantle of Christianity, you can't go around saying, well, Jesus Christ is going to return one day and destroy the wicked. That doesn't fit in with your lifestyle very well. You have to deny these things. It's like there's many, many churches today who don't preach about sin much, who don't talk about repentance, don't talk about separation from the world. They can't. Because they wouldn't have anybody there. Dean?
It's the deceitfulness of our own hearts.
Deceitfulness. We love to hear that. In Peter's mind, the whole matter is simply this, of believing the teachings of the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, that say clearly, without apology, one day the Lord's going to come back and put everything right, put down all of his enemies, rescue his people, and start his kingdom. That's what it says. It's that simple. It's simply a matter of believing the teachings of the Scriptures. The whole battle is won or lost with your attitude towards the Bible. Some smart mouth professor comes at you and that gives you all these so-called arguments from evolution and everything else. It all comes back to this. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? I hear you, professor. I know you're educated. You have more letters behind your name than I do. But Jesus said, it comes back to that. You can argue all you want. You can make all your reason, arguments, everything else. But the point is, Peter says, what did the Bible say? You either stand or fall on that. Anything else, you have nothing to stand on. It's not a matter of how you can reason through this or whatever. What did the Bible say? We have to defend that. Some thoughts. It's very simple stuff, but it's powerful. Some thoughts on this. And of course, it all comes back to this, that there is a duty of being thoroughly taught the Scriptures. You and I have an obligation, because Peter here says you have to remember these things. You have to know. Ignorance of the Scriptures is the worst thing a Christian can do. If you don't know your Bibles, then you're open, as Paul says, to every wind of doctrine that comes along to and fro. You can watch these televangelists and think, you know, maybe he's right. And you hear all this other stuff, but you don't have an answer for them. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always have an answer. Know what you believe. Know what they said. Of course, that takes some work. That takes some time. That implies, as he says here, the stir up your mind, that implies get your Bibles out and read it, study it, every way you can, anyhow you can, get into a good church and be taught, fellowship, Bible study, however you can get the Word into you, get it into you. It's that important. In fact, you'll rise or fall on this. Ignorance of the Scriptures makes you vulnerable. Secondly, of course, the steady need for reminders and stirring up. Peter says in both his letters, I'm here to remind you. I'm here to remind you. Don't ever get up here and say, oh, no.
Paul's preaching the first Romans chapter 11 again. We need to hear this. I need to hear this over. And you know how dull our hearts are and our minds are. Someone has said the figures. You remember about a fifth of what you hear. You walk out of here. What did I teach last week? I'd have to think 10 minutes. Wait, what did I teach last week? I didn't know it. Right? That's why you need to hear it over and over and over. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's just how it gets. See?
That's why Christ gave us the communion table.
The communion table. What a good point. Don Carson has a song called "About the Scandal." What a scandal that we'd ever forget his death. But we do, don't we? We need a communion table. That's right. That's right. I haven't thought about this in a while. You're right. To come away, we need reminders. You need someone to get up here and remind you over and over and over and over again. But I know that. Yeah, but hear it again. And of course, a Christian never really gets tired of hearing these truths, really.
Yeah. Well, we've been told in the Bible numerous times, read the Word, study the Word, and if you don't, you're slapping the Holy Spirit in the face along with Christ and God. Mm-hmm. It's just fitting in your
eyes. Yep. You say read the Word, study the Word. There's a third word we should always add in there. That's the word meditate. Look at number three. To remember the words of the prophets. He commands us to remember. Means what? They've got to be in your memory. It's a good idea to memorize Scripture. It's not. It's actually commanded. Meditation is spoken about. Meditation is not closing your eyes and going, Meditation in the Scripture is learning the Scriptures, getting memorizing verses and thinking about them. The word means like a cow throws up his cud. That's where milk comes from. How cool is that? He chews it. He swallows it. Later on, he brings it back up and chews it again, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it again, swallows it. That's what meditation, that's what the word means in the Scriptures. Ruminating. Yeah, is that what you're going to say? Ruminating. We need to have the Scriptures in our minds, in our heart. Mike, you want to say something?
That's what led to the destruction of the Israelites. They forgot the Word of God.
I forgot. How many?
They lost, literally.
Wasn't one of the main duties of the prophets to remind them, don't forget, come back, come back, stop this, you're forgetting. See?
Wasn't David said, thy word I've given my heart that I might
not sin against you. Yeah. That's a good verse. That's meditation. You ought to have some system in your heart. I'm trying to memorize Scripture. Some are better at this than that. I know it's hard to do, but what a great thing to do. To have Scripture in your mind. Imagine the worst case scenario, they drag you out here and throw you in jail cell with no Bible. Then you're going to wish you had a whole lot of Scripture in your head. It's just good. It's just a good thing to do, to memorize Scripture. Okay, moving on. Letter D. The New Testament is the Word of the Lord and Savior. You got that? Every book in the New Testament is the Word of Jesus Christ. It's all red letter. Given to us as a gift through our apostles. The apostles are one of the most gracious things the Lord ever did to us. That he gave us these men whom he promised a gift, and then some of them wrote, and what they wrote is his word to us. You're reading the New Testament. That's a love letter to you that he delivered by his apostles. They're the mailmen. Here's a letter to you from Jesus Christ. What a cool thing that is. I hope you see your Bible that way. When you open your Bible, I hope you see Old and New Testament. I hope you see it that way. It's God's word to me. It's God's word to us specifically. It's not the word of Isaiah. It's the word of God through Isaiah. And there goes letter E. We must stand firm against the denial and mockery of God's truth. Again, look how he closes this letter. This is his point. Verse 17 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you know that he's going to return. You know he said that. And you also know there's going to be mockers telling you he isn't. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled or lawless men and fall from your own steadfast. There are guys out there who are going to try to convince you you're wrong. Hollywood spends billions to tell you you're wrong. Your government spends billions. The schools, the colleges, the public schools are spending billions to tell you you're wrong about this. And many churches, sadly, yes, are trying to tell you you're wrong. Your whole culture is aimed at telling you this is wrong. Don't believe this stuff, right?
The president told us.
Exactly right. Don't believe this stuff. He says here, know beforehand, be on your guard. You do that by knowing the Scriptures well. So that you're not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall off your own sins. But no, it's verse 18. But grow in the grace and, there's the word, knowledge
of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Don't be fall away. Grow in his grace and grow in the knowledge. That's what a Christian's about to do. There's a good quotes here in your sheet. You can read those in your own time. But you see the point. They're simple words. But Peter here wants these people to remember. Be a well-taught Christian and remember and think about these things. See?
Isn't that what they said about the Bereans?
They searched. They were noble because they got their Bibles out. Everything you hear in the news, everything you hear just spoken about, even stuff that's bandied about in here, you should always compare that with, what did the Bible say about that? If you don't know, find out. If you don't know, ask somebody. I don't know what the Bible says about that. Is that right or wrong? Everything you see should be filtered through the truth of what God has said. Because God is right. He's the interpreter of all things. The Scripture is all of that. Okay, I need to put more quotes for over down here. Let's go ahead.
There's safety in the number of counselors.
Yeah, there is. That there is. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I ask that what this verse teaches you make true of us, that we are of the Word, we know the Word, we love the Word, we live the Word, we think the Word, we meditate on it. Lord, make us full of the Scriptures. Make our minds and our hearts saturated with these truths so that we can remember and call to mind. Or help us, Lord, when the world challenges us, even when our own hearts challenge us, Lord, we can run back to your Word and see what you have said and stand firm on. Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. Increase our steadfastness, Lord. Increase our understanding and our knowledge. Thank you for your precious Word, that it does all these things, that it makes us strong, it makes us stable, it makes us able to stand against this. Lord, help us to be able to silence the mockers and to be able to have a word against it and to be able to know the truth. Lord, teach us, Lord, don't let anyone in this church be ignorant of these truths, but to grow and to know them, as Peter says. Again, thank you for giving us truth. Thank you for him who is the truth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.